Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Randy Sweet, my colleague at MRM, and we are looking at chapter 20 in the book of called The Miracle of Forgiveness, written by Spencer W. Kimball, the 12th president of the Mormon Church. There is so much in this chapter. Christian, if you want to have a lot of information, a lot of things to discuss with your LDS friend, we would certainly encourage you not only to read the entire book, but also look at chapter 20. He's getting into the story, or he's already got into the story, of the prodigal son. And Kimball takes a twist on this that is certainly different than the way most Christians would look at the prodigal son story. We look at this story as a great story of God's grace and mercy on a person who has come to recognize their sinfulness and have come back to the Father in humble contrition, and how the Father, of course, who is the Father in the story, this is Heavenly Father, that's the character involved here, and how he lavishes him with a robe and so forth, and how the brother, the elder brother, looks upon what happens with disdain. He's actually angry that the father has done this with this prodigal brother of his. At the bottom of page 309, Randy, give us this recap. This is kind of how Kimball encapsulates how he views this story. What does he say there?
Okay, he says, "This superb parable contains many lessons which relate to the material in this book. It teaches the importance of remaining pure and undefiled and retaining virtue and righteousness, and it teaches the heavy penalties of transgression. It emphasizes the principle of repentance as a means of forgiveness and recovery of self. It teaches the ugliness of pride, jealousy, peevishness, lack of understanding, and anger. And it stresses the glorious and ultimate blessings which are available to the worthy, even though they may exhibit some minor weaknesses."
Now that's an interesting way of putting it, wouldn't you say? Isn't the pride and the jealousy and the peevishness, the lack of understanding and anger, that was the fault of the elder brother?
Exactly. And that's why this is kind of just sort of stands out to us as we read it from a Christian perspective, that the elder brother is guilty of all these big sins that Kimball has listed previously and on page 25 of The Miracle of Forgiveness.
But yet previously in this chapter, he describes the elder brother as being righteous, as being faithful, loyal, righteous, and constant. But the point I think that Jesus was trying to get out was the fact that the elder brother was probably just as much in a sinful condition, maybe even more, than his brother, who had actually come to realize he needed to make a change in his life. And it's interesting because in this story, you never hear about the elder brother ever coming to any repentance for his belief or actions or his feelings against his younger brother. Exactly. You don't see any. Jesus kind of leaves it hanging. And as we mentioned on our last broadcast, we talk about how Timothy Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God, and he gives an explanation of what this story is actually entailing. And you brought out how Robert Millet, a BYU professor, tends to agree, at least in part, with some of the things that Keller actually says in his book, which of course conflict with what Kimball is saying in The Miracle of Forgiveness. And I think people need to understand that there is certainly a disconnect, and that's a word that we've used often, there's a disconnect between some Latter-day Saints and the leadership in the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is still very much traditional in what they teach in general conference and such. Now, when you go down to BYU, you go down to Provo, you're going to find sometimes a little bit of a different attitude among some of the professors there. Why? It could be because some of those professors have been engaging with Christians, or maybe even listening to what Christians have been saying or writing in their books, and they're realizing, hey, we've got a problem here. They're right. And we actually rejoice that there are some Mormons who are starting to see that they have major problems, not just with their history, but they have major problems with their soteriology. That if what Kimball is saying in this book is true, all Mormons have a problem. Now, in the second, and well, I should say the first paragraph at the top of page 310, Kimball writes, "The prodigal son certainly had every opportunity to enjoy permanently a full and valuable estate with resultant comforts, joy, harmony, and peace. He had security." But then Kimball goes on to say, "All was available to him until he left the path and dissipated his fortune, hating his birthright." Now, doesn't that give the impression that when he leaves and he squanders all he had, he never gets it back? And he's already said that this is a story that deals with eternal life, which we know in Mormonism is godhood or exaltation. Kimball gives the impression that this younger brother will never receive all the blessings of exaltation. And what does he say at the bottom of that page, Randy, on page 310? He basically comes right out and says that.
Yeah, let me read that last paragraph there, Bill. It says, "The older son's being ever with the father is significant. If this parable is a reminder of life's journey, we remember that for the faithful who live the commandments, there is a great promise of seeing the Lord and being with him always in exaltation. On the other hand, the younger son could hope for no more than salvation as a servant, since he despised his birthright and dissipated all of his inheritance, leaving nothing to develop and accumulate towards eternal heirship again."
Now, if anybody has any doubts that Mormonism is a doctrine of works, this would tend to prove this. Again, he talks about this accumulation of good works towards heirship. He goes on the next page at the top. He said that the younger brother had sold something he could not recover. Now, how does that translate to, let's say, a parent who has a son or a daughter in the Mormon church, a baptized son or daughter in the Mormon church? And let's say they go through their teen years when, you know, their brains are starting to develop and they're getting a little bit more, you know, independent, and they, you know, of course, know more than the parents and things like that. The child strays off and leaves Mormonism and wants nothing to do with it anymore. Wouldn't that be very similar to what we see in the story of the prodigal? If Kimball is telling the truth, and this is not just a mean-spirited manipulation tactic that he's using just to threaten people to stay in line, if he really means what he says, could that child ever really hope to receive exaltation? I mean, why does he make this kind of a comparison that the prodigal loses everything? Why does he do that? It seems like an awfully mean thing to say if it's not really true. But he clearly says that he is not going to receive or recover what he had lost. This has got to be troubling for Latter-day Saints. We go to page 213, page 213. At the bottom of the page, it talks about repent in mortality. And again, Randy, you've talked to people, and how many times have you been told by Latter-day Saints when you challenge them on these issues, they'll say, "Well, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do right now, but that's okay. I'll be able to do it in the next life."
Oh. You run out of room I'm exaggerating here, but on a calculator to count the number of times. It's a significant amount of times that statement is brought up, that we have in the next life to get it right.
Because Mormons do believe in what they call the mortal probation. And they do believe that they are supposed to get things right in this life. If they don't, according to the Book of Mormon, they have procrastinated their repentance. And of course, what it says in Alma 34 is, if you've procrastinated your repentance even until death, the devil has sealed you his. Apparently, a lot of Latter-day Saints don't take the Book of Mormon very seriously. They get a little bit upset when we bring that up. But that's because we've read it and we know what it's saying. But Kimball says on the bottom of page 313, he says, "One cannot delay repentance until the next life, the spirit world, and there prepare properly for the day of judgment while the ordinance work is done for him vicariously on earth." He goes on to say, "Men and women who live in mortality and who have heard the gospel here have had their day, their 70 years to put their lives in harmony, to perform the ordinances, to repent and perfect their lives." again, emphasis is on the believer, right? He's got to be righteous. He's got to do all these things. What happens if they don't? Page 315, that first paragraph there, Randy, it starts with, "The terrestrial kingdom will not be enjoyed by the very wicked, for they shall obtain only the telestial. Neither will the terrestrial be given to the valiant, the faithful, the perfected, for they will go into the celestial kingdom prepared for those who live the celestial laws." Randy, how many Mormons have you ever met that can say that they are living celestial law?
You know, I think in all my years of witnessing to Latter-day Saints, I think I've only had one person tell me that they were, and I definitely doubted that.
When you ask them, okay, if you are, then tell me what it is. I've had that happen many times. Yes. Oh, yeah, I'm living celestial. I said, okay, well, define it for me. And they can't. And so when I define it for them, then they say, well, maybe I'm not. Because celestial law is basically obeying all the laws and ordinances that they could ever hope to obey in order to get in the celestial kingdom. What page are you on now? You're on...
I was going to try to wrap it up here, Bill,
okay.
On page 321.
321, go ahead.
The very bottom, Kimball just sums up the whole chapter, and I'll just read it here. It's entitled, "The Time of Reckoning for All. To the unrighteous nation, there comes a day of reckoning. To each individual, righteousness or unrighteousness, there is similarly a time of judgment, a time of accounting for one's mortal probation when that phase of eternal existence is past. At that point, the books will be finally balanced. All accounts will have to be paid, all debts satisfied. Fortunately, we have time to pay off our debts before that awesome day of judgment arrives. By repenting now in this life and living a life of righteousness thereafter, we can appear before God clean and holy."
And again, the burden is on the individual to do that himself. Not that they don't believe, they're not going to get help from God to do it, but that's what they actually have to do. We have time to pay off our debts before that awesome day of judgment arrives. Well, then the question I want to ask all our Latter-day Saint friends is, have you done that? Have you done that? Do you have the assurance that you have actually done exactly what Kimball said? You've paid off all your debts before that awful judgment arrives, because you have no guarantee that you're going to live out a full life of 70 years, as Kimball said. You could die this very day. The question is, are you ready?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wondered where you can go in Utah to look at the largest inventory of Christian books addressing the Mormon religion? Well, the answer is the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City, located at 1358 South in West Temple, just across the street from Spring Mobile Ballpark. Sandra Tanner and her staff will assist you in finding a resource that will help meet your study needs. Now, the store also carries dozens of books that she and her husband Gerald have written over the past 5 decades. This includes Mormonism, Shadow, or Reality. And if you have questions, there is always someone behind the desk who would be happy to speak with you. If you want to go deeper into any issue related to Mormonism, we invite you to visit the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, open Mondays through Fridays, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and Saturdays from 1 to 5. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, once again located right there at 1358 South and West Temple. We look forward to seeing you soon.